All righty. Whoops. I'll tell you what the text was, but I forgot what it was, so just had to wait on me there. Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings 3, you'll need to keep your Bible handy here for a while tonight. 1 Kings chapter 3. First Kings 3:1. And Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter, brought her into the city of David, till he had made an end of building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem round about. Only the people sacrificed in high places, because there was no house built unto the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. The king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we come to you here tonight again, and we preached this morning, and Father, we get a refreshing each time we come and get something from the Bible and from Thy Word. We pray that You might, as we're building towards something here in the next week or so, that You'd help us to be truly reflective and introspective about some things in our own lives. Father, may You maybe help us to think about something differently here tonight than we have in the past, and may You help us in that respect. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, just over a week until Brother Gipp's meeting starts. And so as such, I always trying to break up fallow ground as much as possible, not just in y'all's lives, but my own. And so I was thinking this week, as I'd read through another passage about these high places, had some profitable thought, I hope, for about them. It says in verse 2, the people sacrificed in high places. Verse 3, Solomon sacrificed and burnt incense there, though he loved the Lord, it says in verse 3, walking in the statutes of David. And then again, verse 4, Gibeon at the time was the great high place. But I wanted to talk about those high places. The correct connections in the Old Testament with Israel of them revolved around being high places, of course. Mountains, high hills, green trees, groves, and of course, eventually, gross idolatry and sacrifice. Those high places, in the end, of course, are satanic. They're, of course, demonic. No, it's no big surprise. Here is Satan. He says he is the anointed cherub that covereth. So he was above to start with. He said, I will ascend into heaven. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will exalt myself above the throne of God. I will be like the Most High. Plainly, the devil is not digging a hole and trying to get in it. Plainly, the devil is trying to climb up on top of something, a high place. Nobody digs a hole in the Old Testament to go sacrifice to their gods. They go find a high place to do it at. The great tower in Shinar, we know it as the Tower of Babel, was just that. It was a tower. It's interesting that when the devil tempted the Lord Jesus Christ, one thing he did was take him up on the pinnacle of the temple, a high place. The other thing, he took him into a great and exceeding high mountain apart. So twice of three times, of three temptations there, the issue was a high place. Those folks built high towers. I guess they still do. They constructed high altars. The Babylonians and Assyrians constructed what are known as ziggurats. The Incas and the Mayans built mountain temples on which they climbed up the top and then sacrificed their children. My point is, those places were all high places. Somehow or another, it winds up ingrained in man's conscience, defiled conscience at that, that a high place is the way to do it. You don't go to the swamp or dig a hole to sacrifice to your God. You climb up on the top of something high. So you have still the spires of Catholicism. You go to Europe and you can see the great spires of apostate Protestantism. Great ascending things, great steeples and such. You have the minarets of the Muslims. And of course, in the Old Testament, those things were connected with groves and mountains and idols and calves and such. Title tonight is The High Places. And you may not be quite as far removed from the idolatrous high places as you might think. We've illustrated many times that we're not that far removed from being pagan idolaters ourselves. Just because you wear decent clothes and aren't in a loincloth tonight dancing around a fire doesn't mean that there isn't still a little bit of a seed of that thing left. So let me investigate this just for a little while. Like I said, keep your Bible handy. I want to say, first of all, that those high places became the scourge of Israel. Look in 1 Kings 3 again. I mentioned three times there, verse 4, the great high place. And I want you to notice then 2 Kings chapter 23 real quick. 2 Kings 23. Where somewhat of the depth of the damage that Solomon did is made evident here. 2 Kings 23. Go down to verse 13. Now this is actually during Josiah's day, but it references Solomon. And the high places that were before Jerusalem, which were on the right hand of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon the king of Israel had builded for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Zidonians, and for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and for Milcom, the abomination of the children of Ammon, did the king defile. Those were all high places and groves that Solomon was responsible himself for. Solomon was responsible for getting this thing kick-started. Jeroboam didn't help a lot. Go down to 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings 12, where Solomon yields way to Rehoboam, and at that point the kingdom is divided, and Jeroboam is given the 10 northern tribes. And of course, we know the story with him, but notice 1 Kings 12, 31 and 32. Solomon got it started. Boy, Jeroboam kept it rolling. Verse 31, and he made a house of high places, and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were which were not of the sons of Levi. Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. He offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. Those high places continued to be the scourge of Israel long after Solomon was gone, and long after Jeroboam was gone. Look at one more place. The Lord foresaw it coming. Go all the way back to Leviticus 26, which is before all this. Leviticus 26, the Lord saw it coming, forewarned them of what would happen if it did come. Leviticus 26, go down to verse 27. This is one of those passages where Lord is giving them the plus and the minus. It says, if you will do this, then this will happen. You'll get rain, you'll be blessed, etc., etc. Verse 27, and if you will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury, and I will chastise you seven times for your sins. Ye shall eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters shall ye eat, and I will destroy your high places. and cut down your images and cast your carcasses upon the carcasses of your idols, and my soul shall abhor you. Now that's Israel, okay? And part of that equation was those high places. God said, I foresee them coming. I'm telling you, when they come, I'm going to judge you, okay? So I want to say that God hates those things, and that those things became in time the scourge of Israel. Now there's something else relatively short I can say. They multiplied exceedingly. Started with Solomon, extended through Jeroboam. I'll just quote you this one. 1 Kings 14 says that Judah built high places on every high hill and under every green tree. I mean, it started out as one or two high places and such, but man, it expanded on out. And it's continually then mentioned throughout all of the kings, all of the reigns of all the kings of Judah and Israel. High places, high places, high places. There's one continuing song sung. Now, these guys all had high places. And Israel always worshipped and committed adultery against her God in those high places. And Josiah's day, in one passage, the high places are mentioned 10 times. Just Josiah's day. And he was cleaning up. But over and over again, he tore down this one, he ripped down this one, etc., etc. But 10 times. By that time, Josiah had at least 10 places to tear down. Those things multiplied like crazy. I want you to know that high places multiply. You'll see where this leads in a minute. I want you to see something else. Turn, if you will, to 1 Kings 15. 1 Kings 15. And you'll see something here that's a terrible thing. And yet you find it true in your own life in various places. These high places became acceptable transgressions. Look in 1 Kings 15. Go down to verse 13. We're now talking about Asa, who was a pretty good king by comparison to most. And also verse 13, Maacah, his mother, even her he removed from being queen because she had made an idol in a grove, and Asa destroyed her idol and burned it by the brook Kidron. But the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was perfect with the Lord all his days. So, Asa's heart is perfect, but there's still the problem of high places. You can see that by the time it reached this point, that those high places had become part of the woodwork. They were just part of the way we do things, and they were esteemed an acceptable transgression. You probably could name a few sins like that. Maybe look in 1 Kings chapter 22 real quick. I wanted to give you some examples to show you just how widespread this thing was. 1 Kings 22, go down in verse 43. And he walked, now this is Jehoshaphat, another good king, comparatively. And he walked in all the ways of Asa, his father. He turned not aside from doing that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for the people offered and burnt incense yet in the high places. Now, God hates these things, and Jehoshaphat loves God, but through the process of time, it just became too difficult for the kings to enforce the full force of this law that said, do not make high places, do not plant groves, do not, do not, do not. It just became an acceptable transgression. It just became something that became passé and a part of the woodwork. Notice, if you will, 2 Kings 12. 2 Kings 12, I told you you'd need your Bible. 2 Kings 12. Now this is Jehoash, another king that was at least fair through part of his reign. Verse 2. Jehoash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all his days, wherein Jehoiada the priest instructed him, but the high places were not taken away. Again, it's almost like folks ignored it. It's almost like, in a way, God kind of ignored it, except you learn in the end he didn't. He's already told you. He said, what I'm going to do, if you do this in Leviticus 26, I'm going to rip them down. I'm going to straw your carcasses over your dead idols. Folks, God hates these things. Look at just a couple more passages. 2 Kings 14. 2 Kings 14. Go down to verse 4. This is Amaziah, the son of Joash. Howbeit, the high places were not taken away, and yet the people did sacrifice and burnt incense on the high places. Chapter 15, verse 1. This is Azariah. This is King Uzziah, you learn in time. Verse 3, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done, save that the high places were not removed. The people sacrificed and burnt incense still on the high places. That sin, though God hated it, became an acceptable, maybe even respectable thing to do. You know? So I've said two or three things here already. First of all, they became a scourge. Secondly, they multiplied exceedingly. Thirdly, they became an acceptable sin. Now notice something else here. They were, in the end, there's no single verse for this, they were, in the end, kind of a benchmark, kind of a litmus test for how Israel was really doing. For instance, often kings rose that did good, that did pretty good anyway. You had Solomon, he had all the wisdom of God. There was not a wiser man that ever lived except for Christ. You have Asa, who you heard, or you saw read, you read perhaps yourself, that his heart was perfect. You read about Jehoshaphat, whose heart was perfect. Read about Jehoash and Amaziah and Azariah, and there was still an element of glory in those men's kingdoms because there were some things that went really well. They won some battles. There was much good to be found. Sometimes those kings' hearts were perfect towards God. Their enemies were defeated and victories were won. I'm sure that some Israelites looked around then and said, well, you know what? We're not that far behind the glory of the kingdom even when David was here, because look at us, things are going pretty good. Except there was those high places. And you learn that God did not forget about those high places. The one condemning, continuing element of discord between God and His people were those high places. That was the one singular thing everything kept coming back to. Israel was never all right as long as they were sacrificing in high places. And while a lot of those folks, I'm sure, prayed and said, Lord, we're doing pretty good. We hope that we're pleasing You. The words of Samuel kind of ring in my ears on that one. What is this lowing of the oxen that I hear? You know, because the people are saying, Lord, we're doing pretty good. We hope You're getting a big kick out of this. He says, I see something that's not going very good. And they're called high places. Amen? The Lord mentions those high places 120 plus times. Now then, I want you to take note of their current status. We're going to take it here into 2014. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Maybe you never quite connected the high places on high green hills and under green trees in the Old Testament with the high places that are mentioned in the New Testament. Look in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. And I know you can quote this. Ephesians 6, 12. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Those will be devils and their minions, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness and high places. Spiritual wickedness. Now, let me remind you, we live in a different way than those folks in the Old Testament. We have a different relationship with God. They had high priests and priests that were ordained to make sacrifices in certain places, that is, Jerusalem. We, on the other hand, are called to worship God in spirit and in truth. In fact, we're called to make spiritual sacrifices as saved people The priesthood of God is now a priesthood of believers, not a priest class of people that are specially ordained. We are all called as Christians to make spiritual sacrifices by Jesus Christ. Right? That said, it's changed some things around. Look in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And again, I know these are verses that you can quote. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, notice verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high things that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. It's kind of interesting. I said earlier that Solomon kind of got this thing kicked off for Israel. Tell me the one thing that you have memory of about Solomon that comes to mind. He was given the wisdom of God. Here we're talking in verse 5 about knowledge and about wisdom and about the thoughts of somebody's heart and about the imaginations of somebody's thoughts. It seems to me, with the change of the priesthood, where now our priestly duties revolve around spiritual sacrifices, not literal ones in literal places, seems to me that the Lord has shifted His concerns to our thoughts, the thoughts of our hearts, the imaginations of our thoughts. It's not all about mountains and hills and spires and minarets and such. It's about what you hold highly in your mind and heart. With that said, I want to say the Lord holds us accountable for high places and for the high things that we hold in our hearts. Don't forget what Luke 16 says. No, not the passage about hell. The part of the passage that says, that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Folks, if we're going to have revival, it doesn't just revolve around quitting this and starting that. It revolves around what you hold as a priority and as a precious thing in your thoughts, in your heart. The Lord is so intrusive now as to be judging us about what we esteem in our hearts and what we think about. Look, if you will, in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and this opens it up yet a little more. Romans chapter 12, and notice verse 3, and you'll be back here in just a second. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Notice a guy there is thinking too highly of himself. He has placed himself in a high place. And God says he ought not do that. Man, folks, those high places in the Old Testament, God hated those things. And they multiplied. And they were yet abomination, but they became acceptable in people's sight. And it was practiced generation to generation, king after king. Notice one more verse in Romans 12, verse 16. Be of the same mind one to another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. We'll come back and visit that in a little while. I want to say, if you saw my outline, it makes sense, but I'm just going to jumble you up here for a while. We're talking about the current status of the high places, okay? And the current status is, it doesn't involve minarets. It doesn't involve spires. It doesn't involve towers and cathedral peaks and pinnacles. It involves what you hold highly in your thoughts and your heart. And God is as capable of hating your thoughts as He hated those high places. Now, with that said, I want to say that the Lord has His high things. Let's make sure that we know what the Lord's high things are. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, real quick. The Lord has His high things. That's why He will not allow men to intrude on His high things, because He already has things to set high. He doesn't need your junk with His stuff. Look in Philippians chapter 2 and notice verse 9 talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name. He hath highly exalted Him. Now, with that said, let's establish something else. Philippians 3 and 14. Speaking of things that are high to God, let's start with verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. God has a son that He's placed on high, and there's a high calling to reach Him. I would say there's one other thing I should mention. Look all the way back in Psalm 138. Psalm 138. Psalm 138, 2. I will worship toward Thy holy temple and praise Thy name for Thy loving kindness and for Thy truth. For Thou hast magnified Thy word above all Thy name. Jesus Christ ranks pretty high. And the high calling of God in Christ ranks pretty high. And the Word of God ranks pretty high. Those are God's high things. Now, I want to say, the world has its high things too. This is where the fur hits the fan. You see, we could name a lot of stuff here and don't have time to go through the encyclopedic measure of them. But the world presents you 1,000 false causes. When you think about all the things that the world would like to recruit you to do for it. There's environmentalism. Boy, they'd like you to jump on the bandwagon and be an environmentalist. You'd be kind of crazy, but be an environmentalist. Think about every time we go down street preaching, we deal with a group down there that is standing around trying to talk to folks about bullying or some such nonsense. Tolerance. The world would like to recruit you to their tolerant little mindset. That way we can accept fags and fairies and everything on the face of this earth that's wrong and abominable. If they can just recruit you to their side where you will stand with them in their high place and exalt this stupid, low, obscene thing to a high place, and we can all look up to the sky and watch the fairies smooch. It's an abomination. It is. And some of you are deceived because you think that should be respected, and it shouldn't. And it shows that the world creeps on Christians. It does. The world has her high places, boy. Diversity, gay rights, social programs, social causes, multiculturalism, gender equity. Let's have an arm wrestling match. See how gender equitable we are. I bet I can beat any one of you women leg wrestling. I sure hope so. Animal rights, the right to choose. Think of all the things you're recruited for in the news. Think of all the things you're recruited for in the news to join up with their high things. Boy, then you get to the wisdom of the world and it really gets bad. Because boy, if there's one thing that this world is proud of, it's His wisdom. Now the Lord has made null and void that wisdom. But boy, the world thinks it's hot patooties. Man, if you can just name something science, everybody will buy it. If you can just get the right guy with the right alphabet soup after his name to say he's an expert in this, boy, you can sell it to the masses because it's wisdom. And it comes from wise men. Philosophy, education, psychology. Think how highly people hold those things. Think how you're continually hammered that you have to have a college education. You have to. But there's a bunch of people that don't. And there's a bunch of people that did that didn't get ahead because of it. So how is it that we have to? It's just not true. It's a high thing. It's an idol that they've exalted. And I have an education and more years than I needed. And I know that some of you do, and I'm glad enough for you. I'm just saying, boy, this world lifts those things up. And when it comes to science and technology and knowledge and all those sort of things, boy, it just doesn't get any higher than that. I want to say, God hates that stuff. That which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. It's Luke 16:15 if you want to go see it. Some of you are looking at me like, I never heard that before. Yes, you have. These high things, they multiply. We have now come to a day that when you go into the public, there's a ton of stuff that you can't say without insulting somebody. Man, if you sneeze out your left nostril, you're going to offend somebody. It doesn't matter what you do anymore. You can't fire somebody for being a dope addict. They're chemically dependent and they're ill. You can't fire somebody for coming in your store and they were hairy yesterday, but they're hairy yet today. And they want to use the girls' bathroom. You can't fire them for it because they've now exalted a multiplicity of things to a high exalted measure. And we dare not approach those saint places. They've become acceptable transgressions. It was not a full generation ago that to be pregnant before you were married was not cool. In fact, it was the furthest thing from cool. And if you were gay, they didn't use the word gay then. They used much harsher terms then, and you were not welcome. Well, we read that article this morning in Sunday school. Highland Baptist Church down in Louisville, Kentucky. Baptist Church is marrying a couple of gay guys in the months to come. As far as we know, they're the first Baptist church to marry two gay guys. They're acceptable transgressions now. I bet if you think carefully, you can probably think up some more acceptable transgressions. And these things that I'm naming you are the benchmark of how things are really going. I know I mention some things a lot and probably will continue to, because the benchmark of the apostasy of our country revolves around, I mean, they're easily illustrated by a handful of things. I'm just telling you, this whole queer thing, folks, they're ramming it down the throats of 300 million people. And a good number of them are swallowing it whole. They're not even chewing. They're just swallowing it. And I'm telling you, folks, it's a multiplicity of things. These things are benchmarks. The wicked shall be cast into hell with all the nations that forget God, because the world has its high places. And we've now come to a day where a great number of people in our country are now bowing to those high places. So I have said that God has His high things, the world has its. And I want to say Christians now also have high things too. We are always inclined to adopt some of the world's high things. Again, Highland Baptist Park down in Louisville has adopted the gay agenda. I wish they would change their name. But that's what happens. The social agenda, the diversity agenda, the tolerance agenda. And of course, I'm not talking about being intolerant in the sense of throwing bricks at people and beating them up. But the idea that it has become Christian to be tolerant of everything on the face of this earth that's wicked. I have a quote here. I'd forgotten about it. Let me see if I can find it without having to scramble too much. Where was that? I think I'm on the right page. Just give me a second. Let me see if I can pull it out of my memory. Here it is. The last virtue of a wicked society is tolerance. The last virtue of a wicked society is tolerance. You're now watching the church adopt the world's view of things. Social agendas, political agendas, and such. Again, Christians have high things. Let me take you back to Romans just a second. I'm closing in on being done pretty quick. Just don't get too antsy on me. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Go down to verse 16. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Now it says, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. I wonder what those high things are. I think those high things are men of high estate. Today, Christians are as squirrely and as starry-eyed over stupid performers and movie stars as are the lost people. We look up as much to apostate, reprobate, professional athletes and admire them, though there's nothing to admire, as much as lost people do. I have heard people salivate and act as if certain movie actors, and these are Christians, are some pet project of theirs where they've taken great personal interest in the development of this person's career. It's stupid. You sold your soul to go to the movies, to become a movie star. You sold your soul to become one. Because they're going to offer you work, and you're going to be placed in a reprobate part. I'm telling you, folks, we're not supposed to condescend. We're supposed to condescend to men of low estate, not try to climb and appreciate men of high estate. Okay, you didn't like that one, so I'll just move right on to something else. Look in Romans 12:3. While we're talking about Romans 12, I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly. Well, there's one. There's a high place that Christians come to and bow to pretty often. They place themselves in a high place. Self is esteemed really, really high today. And so Christians talk about self-esteem and self-affirmation and self. And my feelings and my likes and my dislikes. And what about me? Yeah, what about you? I wonder if it's true that the Lord truly hated these high places as much as he said he did? I don't have any questions. And if the high places, oh, I guess the focus has changed here in the New Testament to a little bit different focus, because we have a different relationship with God than did Israel. And our thoughts and the sacrifices of our thoughts and minds and our motives are as important to God as any mountain or hill or tree we stand on top of or under. Boy, I just wonder, with this thing going around where all people can talk about is themselves. Look in Luke 16:15 real quick. I've quoted it to you several times. I'm talking about high places that Christians have. I'm going down through a lot of stuff. I'm barely touching the surface and can't really do any more tonight. But in Luke chapter 16, verse 15, he said unto them, "Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." Now, like I said, Christians have a proclivity to go after the things that the world does. Usually Christianity is just a few years behind what the world goes for. It's just the way things are. And it's not right, and you should resist. And I know a lot of you have. But among other things, Christians are now absolutely worshiping at the feet of scholars and Christian education. I hate to tell you this. Christian education is just about as far behind right now as worldly education. Self-esteem. I can take you to Christians' homes. I can take you to churches where positivity is absolutely placed on the highest pinnacle, maybe even higher than Jesus Christ. And this is done by Christians. Hey, positivity just ain't that high. Certain doctrines, the doctrine of love. Now, I believe that God loved me. God loves me. God's love is a wonderful thing. Right? But boy, I tell you what, if you have no balance in the thing, it can sure get away from you. For instance, I wonder about a couple of verses. If you've put them into your analyzer, look in Philippians. Well, I'll just read it to you. While I'm doing this one, you go find Hosea chapter 9. We were just there the other night. But you go find Hosea 9. And it doesn't take a genius to figure out that people today, it's all love, love, love. And we go to the street and preach that hell is hot, so sinners, we hope, will see their need for a Savior, and we're told that we don't love them. Okay? Now, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, I'm going to read you this. "This I pray," Paul praying, "that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." Paul's praying for the Philippians that their love might abound to judgment. Judgment is an act of love. Now, I said Hosea 9. Is that right? Hosea chapter 9. Hosea 9, notice verse 10. "I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first ripe in the fig tree at her first time. But they went to Baal Peor and separated themselves unto that shame. And their abominations were according as they loved." They loved, loved, loved. Yes, they loved the wrong things. Folks, Christians have now made love the ultimate thing. It's not. Nor is unity. Nor is success. Nor is prosperity. Nor is the size of your church. Nor are feelings. Nor is whether or not you get offended when you come to church. To some folks, that's the decider of all things. If I'm offended when I come, I'm leaving, going away, and not coming back. You really think that if you got in the presence of God, He wouldn't have anything to say to you that's offensive to you? Think about what they've done, as I mentioned this morning, to the idea of grace, the idea of liberty. Ladies and gentlemen, Christians have placed high places. And I just want to say, God hates them. They multiply. They become acceptable. They become respectable transgressions. But those high places are the benchmark of how you're really doing. You upset with me for hammering around on the ferries? You upset with me for hammering around on environmentalism or animal rights? You mad at Brother Stevens because I slapped success and slapped prosperity and materialism and idols? Well, if you've got those things exalted highly enough to be upset, that's probably a benchmark for how you're done. It's true. I got one last thing to say. Turn to 2 Kings 18. 2 Kings 18. This is Hezekiah. You know that Hezekiah was responsible for one of the greatest revivals in Israel, with the exception probably of Josiah, whom you're going to meet in a second. Look in verse 4. For 2 Kings 18:4, He removed the high places. He removed the high places and break the images and cut down the groves and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it and called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord, God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. Folks, all I want to say is that the casting down of those high places is the true mark of revival. It's not about quitting this or starting that. It's not about whether you lengthen your hem line 6 inches or 8 inches. It's more than anything today revolves around how you think, how you esteem things, how you value things. It revolves around your thoughts and emotions and, again, your priorities. It's about what you love deep down inside. I wanted to show you one more, 2 Kings 23. 2 Kings 23. This is King Josiah. And we could go down all the way through the passage, but he mentions the high places that Josiah tore down 10 times in this passage. Josiah cleaned house like Hezekiah. And notice what it says about him, verse 25. Like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord his God with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might, according to all the law of Moses. Neither after him arose there any like him. Those two guys, Hezekiah and Josiah, stuck out among all the other kings of Israel and Judah alike for the fact that when it came time to do the right thing, they went after those high places with a vengeance. Now, you know what you're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 10? You're said, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Those things are to be cast down. I don't mean they're to be lowered to the earth with bubble wrap. Man, they are to be pulled over like they pulled over Saddam Hussein's statue. They're to be pulled over with a vengeance and crushed into the dirt. I just wonder, you know, we always belabor the fact that we haven't seen revival in so long and such. I think I know why. America is a land full of idols. They are mad upon their idols. They have so many high places. Again, you can't even sneeze right before somebody gets offended by something. You can't fire somebody for not doing their job because there have been so many things exalted so high that now those things are untouchable. And Christians are almost as bad with some of their things, including silly doctrines and silly standards that have nothing to do with anything. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord. I just want you to examine your high places. We're going into what I hope will be revival, at least revival meetings in the next week or so. I hope that you might examine your high places. Let's bow our heads and pray. Well, Father, we come to you having closed another day now here. We pray that you might have your way. We do make an effort to fast and contemplate what you would have us do and be in meetings to come. We intend to come for a concentrated dose and hope that you might see fit to deal with us in a strong way, in a strong fashion. Father, I pray that you might help us be just as willing to dig around in our own hearts and to examine our own motives and thoughts and imaginations. We have looked here tonight at the high places that you despised and hated. They were abomination unto thee. And Father, we know that it's not so much what is under a tree or on top of a hill now that's of import to you in our relationship with you. I pray you might help us, though, to be willing to examine our high places. We pray in Jesus' name. Let's remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed here for just a few minutes. Alrighty, let's look this way. Appreciate y'all's being here today, all day. Remind you, we're leaving at 8:30 in the morning, so please be here promptly. Please sign up for fasting, if you will, back there on that sheet. Don't forget, this is your last chance to RSVP for Katarina's reception at the end of the month. So please attend to that back there as well. Brother Todd's covering for Wednesday. I'll be back Saturday sometime, and we'll see what happens Sunday. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll be dismissed. Father, we ask for your safety tomorrow. In going south, there are some other folks that will be meeting us there. My family's coming up from Texas. I know the Hawes weren't here today. I'm still having car trouble. The Dietzes, I think, are still out of town. Pray to get all those folks back safely. We miss not having everybody here, but Lord, we know that a lot is happening and we are seeing good fruit. I pray that you might help us, Lord, to be willing to dig deeply into our own hearts and deal with the things that we discussed here tonight. Father, help us not have high places that you find abominable in our hearts. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, good night, everybody.